Speaking on this program is Paul Meacham, Jr.
What constitutes greatness? Is it the sum of a man's accomplishments or his possessions? Or is it the way he touches the lives of the people around him? The truth of the matter is that we will never know if we rely on the ideas of man and man's definitions to describe it for us. Recently, while looking at a book where philosophers wrote on the topic, I found 37 distinct ideas of what greatness is. We're going to have to turn to God's Word and look at what God describes for us as a great people. Only then can we know if we are truly great in God's eyes. And that's our topic today as we explore God's truth for the world. Thank you for joining us today. It's always our privilege to sit down and study God's Word together with you. Today's lesson is titled with a question. Do you want to be great? All of us can think of someone that we consider great, and maybe we have tried to pattern our lives after that particular person. In doing so, we are attempting to become great, or at least what we think greatness is. Today, I want us to look at what the Bible says about greatness, to look at what the Bible describes to us as a great people, a great nation, and see if we are living up to that, see if maybe we today can be great as they were. We're going to take our text from Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is the fifth book of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and I encourage you to turn there in your Bible if you would like. To put this passage in context, we need to understand that God led the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. He had promised many years before to give the land of Canaan to the Israelites. This promise was first made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And when the children of Israel were led up out of that land of Egypt, he brought them to the Jordan River, but because of their unbelief, he would not let them go in. He sent them away rather to the wilderness for them to wander, and they had been wandering for about 38 years before our Lord started to move them back toward that land of Canaan. He led them against the Amorite kings of Sihon and Og, and by defeating them, he gave them the possessions of those people. He did this for two specific reasons. One is given to us in Deuteronomy 3, beginning in verse 21, where he says, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." He wanted the Israelites to trust him, to have confidence in his ability to deliver into their hand their enemies on the other side of Jordan. But there was a second reason. He wanted the nations round about Israel to know about them and to know about their God. We're told in Deuteronomy 2 and verse 25, "This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon all the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee." He wanted these other nations to know that when Jehovah led Israel against them, they could not win. It was at this time, as this nation is about to cross over Jordan, that we read these words from Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Moses tells the people, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" Moses identifies two things that made Israel a great people at this time. The first is that they had God near to them. The psalmist in Psalms 46 and verse 1 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God was near to them. They could call out and call upon the name of the Lord. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6, the prophet writes, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." This was written to the nation of Israel at a time when she was very, very wicked. Yet even then, there was still time for them to repent and call upon God. He was near to them, and this was a mark of greatness to this nation. A second thing that made Israel great is that Israel had a righteous law to live by. God had separated Israel from all the other nations and made a covenant with her. And all of the nations could look round about and see that covenant that God had with Israel and know that Israel was great because of the law that God had given. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul refers to it as being a glorious law. And it was glorious, for it came from Jehovah. It was a covenant between God and His people on the earth, Israel at that time. Now what I would like to do is look at an equally great nation, also the nation of Israel, modern-day Israel, not the one that lives on the banks of the Mediterranean Sea, but rather as Galatians chapter 6 describes it, as being spiritual Israel, those who are new creatures, those who are the church of our Lord. The church can be great just as physical Israel was great of old, because we have God near to us. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, we're told, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." If we will repent of our sins, if we will do what is right, if we will draw near to God, we can be near to Him, for He invites us to Him. He will not turn us away. We can be near to the Father, and that, just as it was a mark of greatness for physical Israel, is a mark of greatness for spiritual Israel. And being near to Him, we then can call upon Him in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, we read that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is near to us, and He will hear us when we cry out to Him. He is available to us if we will but turn our hearts toward Him. He sent Jesus to this earth in part that He might suffer the things that man suffers, so that when we call upon the Father through the Son, we have an advocate with the Father, one who is our high priest and who does understand. When I'm scared, He knows what it is to be scared. When I am tired, He knows what it is to be tired. When I've been treated unfairly, He still understands, for no one was treated more unfairly than He. He knows what I feel, and He can present my case to the Father. I am great if I am a child of God, because I have God near. I have drawn near to Him by repenting of those things in my life that were wrong, and by doing His will. And I can call upon Him, because He is there to listen to me. But I can also be great by being a child of God, because I have a righteous law. Just as having this righteous covenant made Israel of old a great people, having a righteous law today makes the church, the children of God, a righteous and great people. In James chapter 1, verse 25, this law is referred to as the perfect law of liberty. Many today think of law as a bad thing. It's only seen in a negative way. It's a law and it makes us stop doing what we want to do. It makes us do things we don't want to do. It controls our lives and puts these restrictions on us. But the Bible always talks about law in a very different way when it's talking about the law of Christ. James 2:8 calls it the royal law. Romans 8:2 calls it the law of the Spirit of life. Romans 8:7 refers to it simply as the law of God. Romans 10:4, the law of righteousness. We should understand from all of these phrases that this law is something that is good for us. In fact, as we noticed from 1 Corinthians 3, that Old Testament law was one that was called glorious. But if we continue our reading there, verses 7 through 11, we see that it was a glorious law because it came down from above, but there is another law, and it's referred to as being even more glorious. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, that's the old law, the ministry of righteousness, the new law, exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. God gave a glorious law, but compared to the new covenant that He has made, the new law that He has given to man, that old law fades away in comparison. We can be great. I can be great by being a child of God and living under this righteous law, just as having that righteous covenant made Israel of old great. I can be great today. One other note here when it comes to thinking of law. Many people say, God's law can't be good for us because it keeps so many things away from us. There are so many things we want to do and can't do. Consider, if you would, a principle that's taught in Psalm 84 and verse 11. Here we're told that Jehovah will not withhold from His people any good thing. It is true that the law does place restrictions on us, that it does say that there are things that are off limits that we cannot have and cannot participate in. But if that is kept off limits from us, if we are kept away from it, then we need to understand it was not for our good. For Jehovah withholds no good thing from His people. If we want to have this righteous law, we must know what the law says. If we want to be great by living under it, we must understand it, and we must obey it. Back in our text of Deuteronomy chapter 4, and going back to verse 1, we see that Moses begins his address to the people by saying, "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." If we want to possess the promised land, that land of heaven, we must listen and do what God has said.